Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. As you know, of course, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, the book written to Jewish believers first century. The goal, of course, as we've seen for these number of weeks, that to turn these Jewish believers back to God. The problem came that they turned away from God when the persecution came. He wants them to start trusting God and to go on to maturity. He's been showing them this letter over and over. We've seen in all of those earlier chapters how that Jesus Christ is better than anything. He's better than anything connected to the Mosaic Law, better than any sacrifice, covenant, great high priest, tabernacle, on and on. When he moved to chapter 11, or when the author moved to chapter 11, we saw that he seeks to encourage these believers to go on to maturity and to turn back to God, because what he does, he shows faithful believers, both men and women, throughout the Old Testament, as a way to say it, how they trusted God. And we call this the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so we're seeing this. And as we've been going through the book, and we started, of course, it goes all the way back to 11, about verse 2, by faith the worlds, and then by faith Abel, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah, and it goes on and on. And it's taken us through the book of Genesis and Exodus and the book even, and of course, seeing Moses and then Joshua. And this evening, we move to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is kind of a fun book. It's a hard book because it has some weird things in there. There are a lot of strange things happening in the book of Judges. And it's a sad time in Israel's history. And we're going to look at just one story from the book of Judges tonight as we look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we're looking at verse 32. That's where we've gotten along as we've gone verse by verse. Verse 32 says this, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or of David, Samuel, and the prophets." And then he goes on and tells the things. So we're looking at this section and we're seeing really a famous story. That's the man Gideon that everybody thinks about. He's the guy that's listed there. We're going to spend some time looking at him tonight and going back to the book of Judges. But there's a thing that I think we'll see in the passage tonight, and that is, what do you do in your life when it looks like an impossible situation? When it looks like there's just not any answer to this, or there's no way this is going to happen, or there's no way it's going to turn out the way we wish it would. We have to trust God in all circumstances or situations, even the impossible ones, or so it looks. And so tonight we're going to see Gideon, the judge who God seems to work in impossible situations. There's some great things here. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for this time that we can come together with fellow believers and we had just a great meal. And Lord, it is just fantastic to be able to come and to eat and to laugh with other people and then come in here and pray and sing and study the Word. And Lord, thank you for this time of the week that we can come together as fellow believers and worship you. And so Lord, we ask you that as we look at the Word of God, that you would teach us and we see things from the book of Hebrews and of course even from the book of Judges, things that we can apply in our lives right now. Lord, we want to trust you moment by moment, day after day, even in the things that just seem impossible. Thank you that you are God who makes all impossible things possible. We ask you, Lord, that you might teach us tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been in an impossible situation? I knew this person. Let me tell you the story. When I was in college, I became a Christian and I got to know a pastor, and that pastor was Knapp. You've heard of me talk about Knapp. But there was another guy who was in the same college and connected with a lot of the Christians, and he wasn't growing at all. And Knapp actually went to talk to him. And when Knapp went to talk to him, the guy said, you know, I'm doing this and this. And he was naming things he was doing wrong. And Knapp said, well, you know, you need to really, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you need to stop doing some of those things because God's going to discipline you. And this guy said this, because Knapp came and told me. He said, I think I can handle just about anything God wants to send my way. That's what he said. You know, it was the most amazing thing that within the next week, he was arrested for armed robbery. And he wasn't even the one who did it. He didn't do it. And they arrested him and they said, you fit the description, you were in that area. And he said, no, I wasn't in that area. Well, he was in jail. And he was in trouble. And Knapp went to see him in jail. And he actually said to Knapp, I think you're right. God's put me in some kind of situation. I don't know how to get out of this. And really, technically speaking, how's he going to get out? He couldn't even prove anything. Nobody. Well, what so happened the next week? The robber, the guy, actually turned himself in, and the guy was able to get out of jail. And he came back to Knapp and said, "I'm not going to ever say that. Just I can think I can handle just about anything God decides to give me." Have you ever been in something that looked like it was just almost impossible? And the truth is that only God could save you. Well, sometimes there's sickness or bad situations. Things look hopeless and helpless. Sometimes God puts us in these things, but we have to trust Him even more. and that He shows us that He is the only one who can work all things. Well, this evening we're going to look at the life of Gideon. We've all heard of him. He's the man that puts all the Bibles in all of the hotels. But anyway, God put him in a situation that is impossible. And it's because God says, I want you to know I'm the only one that can deliver you. We'll see how it goes. We want to rest in our God and our Savior in all of the situations. Well, look at Hebrews 11. Look at verse 32. We've been going by faith, and we've been seeing Moses and all of the stuff, and then we saw him go to Jericho and tear that down, and Rahab and all this. And then verse 32 says it this way. And what more shall I say? The author, I'm sure to many of you, you're saying thank you that we're finally getting through chapter 11. The author is now wrapping it up and saying, what more can I say? For time will fail me if I was going to talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets who by faith, and then he begins to name things, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, and all that. But in verse 32, he lists four judges, one king, and a prophet priest. We see Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. They're all judges. David was the king. Samuel was he was basically a judge and a prophet and a priest, and he was pretty incredible. And then they list prophets. So what we find is they're listing people, and what we're going to do tonight, instead of trying to hit all of those people in that verse, we're going to pick out one to start with, and we might get another one next week. But what we want to do is we want to look at Gideon tonight. Gideon shows us the victory of God in impossible situations. Look how he starts it. And what more shall I say? It's as if the writer is saying, look, I've been telling you about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What else can I have to say? What more can I have to say about trusting God? In fact, he says, for time will fail me. I mean, I will run out of time if I have to tell you all of these things. And he wants to tell us, and he says, oh, but about Gideon and Barak? And he doesn't even tell what Gideon did. Or Barak, or Samson, or Jephthah, or David, or Samuel. And you could guess, and then he goes on down and he lists some things that people did. And you have to try to figure out, basically, who did that? Who shut the mouth of lions? And who quenched the power of fire? And who escaped the edge of the sword? Well, we'll talk about that in some weeks to come, who did all that. But he says, time would fail me, and he mentions the very first guy there is Gideon. And we want to think about Gideon. Gideon was a judge. So I want you to turn back to Judges chapter 6. Just turn back there, and we'll go through this quickly. But it's an incredible passage. In fact, it's one of my most favorite stories in the whole Bible. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to meet a man by the name of Gideon. Now, let me tell you what happened. As you're turning back there, let's talk about it. The nation of Israel under Joshua, which we saw last week or last time, where they came in and they conquered Jericho, and then later they conquered Ai after a defeat, but then they came back and conquered Ai, and they divided the land, and they conquered the southern part of Israel, and they conquered the northern part, and they whipped all these enemies, and they took it over, and they divided the land, and they gave it all out, and everything looked pretty good. And then the Bible tells us that the generation that followed Joshua did not know the Lord. And suddenly, These Jewish people have turned already, living in the land, are turning away from God. So what God does is something that's unique. When the nation of Israel turned away from God, he would allow, this is the book of Judges, he would allow a foreigner, a king, someone to come in and conquer them, defeat them, put them into slavery. The nation of Israel would be in slavery for a while. Then they would turn back to God. They would cry out to God, deliver us from this enemy. And God would raise up, the Hebrew word is sofertim, which means a judge. Not a judge like a guy who's going to give you verdict in a courtroom, but a judge who is a deliverer, someone who comes and defeats the enemy. And if you look in the book of Judges, there's that cycle over and over. In fact, it lists seven cycles in the book of Judges, how the nation of Israel would be doing fine, turn away from God. He would get them conquered. They would turn back to God. They would cry out. God would raise up a deliverer. The deliverer would have victory. They would have a great victory over the enemy. Everybody would be happy. The deliverer would die after he'd go. And then the nation of Israel would turn right back away from God. And the same thing would happen over and over again. Well, in the book of Judges, in chapter 6 where we are, notice how verse 1 starts. It says, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what would happen when the nation of Israel would do evil and they'd turn away from God? What would he allow? an enemy would come in. And it says, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Now, as we look through this passage tonight, think about God gives the victory. It's always His strength, not ours. Sometimes the situations seem impossible. I'm glad we got a God that does things that look, when some things you'd say, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And then it happens, you go, how could that happen? It's the grace of God. Impossible situations, God does. So look what happened. It says, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them in the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which were in mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. Midian was so powerful that the Jewish people couldn't even set up their regular little houses. They had to live in the sides of the hills because they were afraid of the enemy. It was a terrible time. 7 years, it was a bad time. But now we're going to meet a hero. Verse 11 of Judges 6. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash and as his son Gideon. Now here's this guy, Joash, whose son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Now, a winepress. How do you press wine? How do you press grapes? You have to have what? Besides a lot of dirty feet. What do you have to have if you didn't do it by foot? You had to have some kind of press. You had to have some big stone, and they would put the grapes up on something. They'd roll this big stone around it. It would crush all the grapes, and the juice would run down. They would collect it. So where do you put a wine press? Up on top of a hill or at the bottom of a hill? The bottom of a hill. Now, where do you thresh grain? Top of a hill or bottom of a hill? Well, you throw it up, and what happens? The wind blows it. It's pretty hard to get the wind at the bottom of the hill. Where's Gideon threshing his grain? It says, the angel of the Lord came under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash. Son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Where is he? He's at the bottom of the hill. Why? He's afraid to get on top of the hill because they'll come take his stuff away. He's afraid of the Midianites. They're all afraid of the Midianites. This is our hero. Everybody's afraid of the Midianites. Watch what happens. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, now let me say this. The angel of the Lord, there are two aspects. It could be Jesus. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you'll see the angel of the Lord, which is what they call a theophany. It's an appearance of God in some way. A Christophany appearance means appearance of Christ. A theophany means an appearance of God. And sometimes in the Old Testament, it'll say the angel of the Lord appeared. And you obviously can see that it's not just a regular angel. It must be God. Those are called theophanies. Some believe this is a theophany here. Angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now he's at the wine press under trees, probably threshing out the grain where there's no wind, and he's hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appears and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now, would Gideon say he was a valiant warrior? Gideon would say, "I'm a valiant warrior. I'm hiding at the bottom of the hill because I'm afraid to go up the top of the hill to even thresh my grain." But there's two things we can learn here. Number one, the Lord is always with us. He said, the Lord is with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? Jesus told the men that, lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. I'm always going to be with you. So one thing for sure is wherever we are, God is with us. But there's a second thing. He calls Gideon a valiant warrior. God sees what we're going to be, not necessarily what we are. What did he call Simon when he met him? He called him Peter. That means rock, rocky. Peter definitely wasn't a rock then. In fact, he wasn't a rock till after the resurrection of Christ. But Jesus knew Peter would be the rock. God sees us what we can do, not necessarily what we are right now. And he's always with us. Well, watch this statement. Gideon is correct in making this statement. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now he makes some good statements. He says, okay, so you're saying the Lord's with us? Well, where is he? Where's all those miracles we heard about? Because, see, we always heard the rumors about how they came out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and whipped all the Egyptians and took the land and the walls of Jericho fell down. And we heard all those stories. Where is God? Sometimes people say it this way. Where's God when we really need Him? Is He there? He's there. Why has all this happened to them? He says, what has happened to us? Now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Why has the Lord abandoned them into the hand of Midian? Chapter 6, verse 1. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He has disciplined His own people. Sometimes people say, why do these bad things happen to us? Well, sometimes, Hebrews 12 will tell us later on as we get over there, that it's sin. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child who sees, and He disciplines those who do rebellion. Sometimes the things that happen to us are for the glory of God. John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, and the disciples looked at Jesus and said, who sinned that caused this man to be born blind? And Jesus said, nobody sinned, it's for the glory of God. Sometimes bad things happen to us or tough things happen to us just so we trust God. James chapter 1, count it all joy and you fall into various trials of testing your faith, works, patience. And then sometimes tough things happen to us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so we'll be able to comfort others with the comfort we've been comforted by God. So Gideon is actually saying, if God is with us, why is all the bad things happening? And the angel of the Lord says, God is with you. He's always been with you. The Lord has not abandoned us. Look at verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Now, what does he tell him to do? I want you to go to deliver us from the enemy. Now, do you have any idea how many soldiers that the Midianites had? 135,000 troops. If all of Israel could pull together all their troops, we're going to find they got about 32,000, 33,000. So God says to Gideon, I want you to go and defeat the Midianites, deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? I guarantee you that Gideon knew what kind of army the Midianites had. He knows what kind of army they have. They're not doing so pretty good, as somebody would say. So look what he says. The Lord looked at him and said, verse 14, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, this is Gideon's answer, oh Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. He said, why did you happen to pick me out? Because number one, my whole family, we're one of the smallest, weakest families in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest kid in the whole house. So if you're going to pick out somebody, it wouldn't be me. Why have you picked out me? Now, things are not looking very good. You know, sometimes when God comes and tells people to do something, in the Old Testament, when we look through this, that we balk against it. You know, Moses said, I don't think I can go do the talking. God said, I think I made your mouth. I think you can go do the talking. And here's Gideon thinking, well, my family's kind of the smallest family in the whole tribe, and I'm the youngest guy in the family, so I don't know why you picked me out. But notice verse 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. Now, I want you to know from Gideon's standpoint, it does not look, humanly speaking, like the Jewish people under his leadership would be able to mount an army to be able to defeat the Midianite army. It does not, humanly speaking, that's just not going to be possible. Now, we haven't seen anything yet. We ain't even got details. But humanly speaking, just from what we know, it doesn't look like that's going to happen. But God said, I will be with you. Now, that's kind of the key. I will be with you. Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. The one good thing about the Word of God, whatever it says is right. And if God says, I will be with you and you shall win, you can chalk it up. You're winning. You're going to win. He's going to give the power. Now, let's talk about this for a second. We won't turn there, but in chapter 8 of the book of Judges, you find that the Midianite army has 135,000 troops. How many does Gideon have? He has 32,000 troops. So you could say, well, man, how is 32,000 people going to be able to beat 135,000 people? It's not really humanly possible. I mean, but God puts us sometimes in impossible situations so that he can show us that he's the one. I can remember sometimes that Jesus would tell his men, he'd say, now I'm telling you this beforehand so that when it comes to pass, you know that I'm the one that's done it. He did that a couple of times, and they go, oh, okay, well, and he would do it just like he said, and he says, well, he is in control. Now, I think that as we start, they got 135,000. Gideon has 32,000, over 100,000 less, and the whole idea is God alone gives the victory, and God alone gets the glory. In your life, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter whether it looks like an impossible situation or a possible situation. No matter what, it is God who always gets the glory, and it is God who always does the work. It's God, God through you. Well, we could say the odds are 5-1. They've got five times as many soldiers as the Israelites have. So you got to have the Israelites fighting, and they got every man out there has got to kill five. Everybody's got to kill five other guys for them to win. You'd say, that's... Well, we've seen the Jewish people do some pretty good fighting in the past. But at this stage, they're not even ready to fight. So how are we going to do that? Well, let's see what happens. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 1. They're going to go fight. So you're going to have to be a little bit brave if you're going to have... If you're going to take 32,000 and fight 135,000. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Now Midian has their soldiers, 135,000 to the north of them. And they've got their soldiers, and they got about 32,000. And look what God says. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Too many for me to give Midian into their hands. Now, we could stop right there and not even finish the sentence yet. God said to Gideon, by the way, I've been really thinking about this. You got too many soldiers. You got too many soldiers to go fight them. Now, Gideon's going, I say 135,000, 32. That doesn't seem like too many to me. But God says, no, you got way too many. Why? Notice, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. If I let you go fight with 32,000 and you defeat 135,000, you will say, well, we're pretty tough guys. We whipped them, didn't we? And God says, I don't want you to think you can whip them because you can't whip them. So you got too many troops because if I let you go fight and win, which I'm going to let you do because I've already told you, you were going to deliver Midian as one man. You're going to win. But you got too many soldiers because you're going to think you're something special if I let you go fight that way. So we got to do something different. So, verse 3. Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. Can you see him going to the camp and going, let me have your attention. If any of you men are afraid, if you're scared, if you're trembling, you can leave now. It's okay. It's okay. How many left? 22,000. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. You can just see two-thirds of the people leaving. And all. And some of the guys are standing going, I'm not admitting I'm scared. And they're just leaving out of the... And you can see Gideon going, my gracious, I thought maybe a couple hundred. I didn't think 22,000 of my men would leave. Now it's 10,000 to 135,000. That's 13-1. Now each guy's got to kill 13. That's still not enough, though. Because, see, Jewish people could still think, you know, we're pretty tough soldiers, 13-1. We can whip 13. Verse 4. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Wow. We would probably say, humanly speaking, 5-1 is almost impossible. 13-1, humanly speaking, be impossible. You just, how can you do that? I mean, we're not talking about barricading ourselves and them all attacking us and we just shooting down hundreds of them as they come in and spearing them. We're talking about going out and fighting them in a valley. I mean, this is not like sitting on a hill and just throwing big rocks on them. So it's 13-1. I don't see how we can whip them. And he says, you got too many. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. I'm going to test them. Therefore, it shall be that of he whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. God says to Gideon, go down to the water. I'm going to test the people. And then I'll say to you, these can go fight with you and these can go home. Watch the test. It's incredible. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, or as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now, there are going to be some guys, and they're going to go, and they're going to get on their knees, and they're going to drink the water. And there are going to be some other guys who are going to do this. The guys that kneel down, see, they're not really watching, because if you're going to get down and drink your water, somebody can come up and cut your head off if you're not careful. But the guy that's like this, he's looking around. He says, here's what we're going to do. Some of them are going to kneel to drink. Some are going to lap it up like this. Here's what I want you to do. Now, the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. Now, of the group, of the 10,000, 300 did this. All the rest put their, and here's what he says. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hand. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. It is now 450-1. That's pretty much impossible. Humanly speaking, he's got 300 soldiers, and they've got 135,000 soldiers. And he says, I will deliver. Now, here's the reason I put it down to 300. Why? Why? So they can't trust in themselves. It is impossible, humanly speaking, for one man to kill 450 others and for each one of these 300 men to kill 450 of the army and defeat an army of 135,000. It's impossible. And you could say, the only way this can happen, it cannot be our fighting skill. It cannot be our strength. It cannot be our planning or organization. It has to be the Lord. And that's why whenever you teach a Bible study or want to share your faith or do anything, you have to say, it can't be my strength that brings this about. It can only be the Lord through me for this to be a success. It's the only way it works. It's always God. It's always His power. It's always His strength. It's only God, and He gets the glory. Verse 8, so 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hand. Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his own tent, but he retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now, as they get ready to fight, you have to think about this. How are we going to have 300 men defeat 135,000? Do you think a camp of 135,000 is a big camp or a small camp? It's huge, huge camp. How are we going to even surround the camp? We're not going to be able to hold hands, 300 of us, and divide around and go, okay, I think we got around it. No. So what are we going to do? Well, here's God's plan. Once again, it's impossible. But it's God's given the victory. Verse 16. He divided 300 men into three companies. Probably what to a company? Probably 100, 100 to each group. He put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. Okay, here's what I'm going to give you to go fight with. Take a trumpet. Boom. I guess I'm going to knock them over the head with a trumpet. And then take a pitcher and a torch. And I want you to put the lit torch, but put it up inside the pitcher. That's the way I want you to do it. So the torch will stay lit, but you can't see the light at this stage. We're covering up the light. putting the cover over it. So they got these torches and trumpets and pitchers. You can see them saying, this is worse than what we did at Jericho, just marching around the walls and shouting. You know, this is ridiculous. But, you know, watch. So he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. Well, what are they going to do? He says this, when I and all you are with me, blow the trumpet. When you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So they're going to start by blowing the trumpets. And watch what happens. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirt of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's the middle of the night. When they had just posted the watch. Now, they just posted the watch, so you got a brand new guard. The other guard's gone to sleep. He's so tired. I'm going back to the camp. And so here's this new guy. He's out there. He's not used to anything yet. They just posted the watch. They blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. What happened when they blew the trumpets? Made a lot of noise. And what happens normally when you got a whole group of army coming, you got one guy blowing a trumpet signaling for his army to come. But this is not one trumpet blowing, it's how many? It's 300. They're hearing trumpets everywhere. What are they thinking immediately? Huge army's coming, huge army. And all of a sudden they smashed the pitchers. What happens when you smash the pitchers? There's this loud breaking noise, and then what do you see? All of these lights, these 300 torches, all of a sudden there's trumpets blowing, there's things breaking, there's lights coming out, and they think, the army of the Midianites think what? This huge army is attacking us. And watch what happened. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon, or a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. The army of the Midianites ran off. They all were afraid, and they ran away. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord said, watch this, this is incredible. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, toward Zarethah, as far as the edge of, and they just start listing all this. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued Midian, so some other soldiers came from Israelite to help them, and they whipped them. It's impossible for 300 men to defeat 135,000. But when God says, you will do it, and this is how you do it, and you use trumpets and pitchers and torches, and you will win this victory, and they did. In the circumstances of life, even the impossible ones, we have to trust God. We have to trust God. And let me tell you one thing. I think, I've been thinking about this today because I've been working on something. I'm speaking at FCA on Friday morning, and I've been thinking about the idea of living according to the Scripture. And this whole idea is what we have to do is live based on the Word of God, even if that doesn't make sense as far as the world is concerned. Because the world would say, you have to look out for yourself, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to. But the Word of God says, look out for others. And live for the glory of God. And we live by the Scripture. And we have to trust God even when it goes contrary to what our world tells us to do. He gives the victory. He gives the power. He gives the protection. So what are we facing that seems impossible? Is it some job situation? Is it something about school or a test or a program that you say there's no possible way I can complete this? Is it some person in your life that seems impossible? Is it an illness that sometimes we face? Is it seems like an impossible situation that you can't find any answer for? Whatever it is, we have to trust Him because He is the God who does the impossible. He's with us. Remember what He said, Gideon? I am with you, and He will fight for us. He gives the victory. So back to Hebrews 11. Look back over there quickly. I just want you to see it. That's an incredible story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, to watch 300 men defeat the enemy. And in, back in verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. And he didn't even tell what Gideon did. We went back and looked. Don't you know that in the future those men would sit around, those 300 men, and say, we were scared, but God said He was going to win, and we didn't have anything. We smashed it and blew the trumpet and had our torches, and those people fought themselves and ran off. And God gave the victory. You know, when you see God do something like that, then the next time there's something that looks hard, you might could say, well, if He did that, He can sure do this. In our own lives, we can say, what has God done for us that was impossible? What's impossible for men is that we could save ourselves. It's impossible. But God, it's possible through Him because He has sent a Savior. And He gives us eternal life. And let me tell you, if He can save us, He can use us to do anything. There's nothing that could come into our lives that He can't do if He chooses to do it. Because He's the God who does the impossible. Look what He goes on to say, and we'll touch on this maybe some next time. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. How about Barak? Barak, or some people say, I call him Barak, but Barak had a small army, defeated an enemy that had 400 chariots. That'd be like 400 tanks. And you have none, and you defeated them. And then look at there, Samson. Now, most people don't think of Samson as a man of faith because he was a man of flesh. But you realize that he killed 1,000 men by himself with a jawbone of a donkey. He killed 1,000 men in one fight by himself, killed 1,000. That's more than 450-1. That's 1,000-1. And then you have Jephthah here. Jephthah had a small army and slaughtered the whole Ammonites. And then David, what did David do? As a little boy, young boy, what did he do? Kill Goliath. And then it says, end of the prophets, and on and on. What are you facing today? Is there anything in our lives that God can't give the victory? Is there anything that is too impossible? No. So let me give you a couple of quick applications, and I think I've got them up here. Let's trust God in the circumstances of life. Let's trust Him because He's there. He says, I'll never leave you. A, God gives the victory. It's always His victory. God is working in all events. He allows these things to happen. He put Gideon in that situation. And that to me is an amazing thing, that Gideon continued to trust God when it went from 32,000 to 10,000 down to 300 and then to go fight the way he fought. He has to do that. The B, I think, is the key. It's God's strength. It's not ours. It's always God's strength. And when you think about sharing your faith, or you think about teaching a Sunday school class, you think about discipling somebody, you think about helping somebody in any kind of ministry or anything that you do, you have to realize that it is God who gives the victory, and it is God's strength, not ours. It always is that way. The second big application, let's keep the focus on God and not our circumstances. Because let me tell you, if you look at the circumstances of life, you'll always be frustrated. Because they come and go all the time. They're up and down. And Peter walking on the water looking at Jesus. As long as he looked at Jesus, he was fine. But when he looked out and he saw the waves and the wind, he sunk. And it's true in our lives. As long as you keep your focus on Christ and not the circumstances, you're going to be okay. But I think we become discontent. I think we become discouraged. And I think we become angry when we begin to look at circumstances and we think those circumstances are not what they should be. And sometimes some things we'd say, well, you know, it shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. And so we have to keep the focus off of the circumstances and put it on God. And look at A, I think I've got an A. God allows impossible situations. Sometimes in our lives, He allows things that, humanly speaking, we'd say, that's not going to work. I don't see how that could ever work. And yet God works it for His will and for His glory. That, to me, is the most amazing thing, that what God is choosing to do in our lives is not to make us happy. It is to make us holy and to work His plan so that He gets the glory because He's God. B, I think there's a B. Let us daily rest in God in both the big and little things. There are big things and little things that come into our lives. And sometimes we think little things are nothing, big things are big. Well, listen, all things, we have to rest in God in all those things. So may we trust Him in the situation, the circumstances of life, knowing that He's in control. He's the one who gives the victory, and He gives it through His power, His presence, and His protection. So there's some great things. Let's pray, and we just got just a minute or two for questions because this went a little bit long. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great truths that we see in this. And Lord, may we trust you in everything. You're the one that gives the victory. It's your strength through us. It's not us. And you're there. And Lord, in the circumstances of life, may we trust in you. You are a God who can do the impossible things. In fact, sometimes you allow us to be in what looks like impossible situations just so we trust you. Just so you get the glory and that we can see it happen. Lord, may we rest in you in both the little and the big things, and we trust in you in all the situations and the circumstances of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.